This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Bibles, please. We're looking at the Old Testament today, the book of Leviticus. It's right after Exodus. And we're going to be looking at chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. That's Leviticus chapter 20, 22 through 26. God's word says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Let us review that passage of scripture that we are basing the series on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you open up there, towards the end of the chapter, we already talked about the context of this verse, so I won't repeat it here. But this is Paul's final admonition to the church, and he says this in verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." We looked at the beginning of this verse where it said, "The God of peace himself sanctify you," to show that holiness comes from God. That word sanctify is the word to be made holy, which is defined as to be set apart. This morning's message looks at our side of it on the receiving end. It says the God of peace himself sanctify you. So the source of holiness is in God, but the recipients of holiness is the church. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. Put your name there. If you are a Christian, may the God of peace himself sanctify Alex completely. That's where we get holistic from, which we'll look at in future messages. People tend to shy away from the idea of holiness because most people think that holiness is defined as pointing people to my moral achievement. Well, who wants to do that? And who can honestly admit that they have something to point to? Raise your hand if you ever have had to serve in a jury, if you had to respond to jury duty. Raise your hand. A number of people here, actually. Okay.
I've never been summoned. But when you got that notice, I'd like to ask, for those who raised your hand, when you got that notice and saw that, how many of you, your first reaction was, "Oh boy, wonderful, I get to be a juror." I don't see any hand raised. Why do we shy from that? It's our national duty to serve on the jury. if we are summoned. We tend to think that way when the Bible commands us and calls us to be holy. We think that it is some thing we know is good and we know is right, but we just don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. We don't want to do that. As we read from Brother Scott in the passage in Leviticus, the Bible commands, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But the problem is that we think that that means I must point to my moral achievement. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an inevitable calling for all believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look how Paul defines the Corinthian church, which, by the way, if you remember our series through Corinthians, the Corinthian church was, to put it mildly, had a lot of problems. And he says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, to those who are made holy. The word sanctify, saint, sanctification, is a synonym for holiness. So let's just establish that from the get-go. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That word means holy ones. Who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. What this passage is telling us is that if you are a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. Now, sometimes our culture tends to think of saints as being reserved for some special group of people who have graduated through the University of Holiness. And they got their diploma and received sainthood by another group of people. But the scriptures tell us here that your diploma, quote unquote, for sainthood is receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior day one. You are made a holy one. So what this tells us, brothers and sisters, is that the call to holiness is not optional. It's part of being a Christian. And so we ought not to shy from it. And the reason why we shy from it is because of a false idea of what it means. It means just what some people think, that you have achieved moral, you know, superiority, and you want people to see that. And so what happens is the church shies away from it altogether, and we'll talk about that later, and says, don't even think about holiness, don't even think about the call to be holy, and just focus on God's grace and His forgiveness and His mercy, and it ends up being out of balance. The title of this message is called Our Holy Crown. It comes from a fascinating passage that we'll see if you would like to open up to Exodus chapter 28 with me here. Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus, God is giving Moses the law, and not just the Ten Commandments, but all the statutes and regulations and offering details and garments that the priests are to wear. And we come here in chapter 29, picking up in verse 31, to the priestly garments that the priests are to wear. And it says here, you shall make the robe of the ephod of all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Now look at verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Fascinating passage. If you flip over to Leviticus chapter 8, you see the description of this golden plate inscribed with the words, Holiness to the Lord. In chapter 8 of Leviticus, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, This is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him and girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band on the ephod. And with it tied the ephod on him. And he put the breastplate on him. And he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So what you see here is the priests were to wear these special garments. From the blue colors to the breastplate with the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel, all the details. And then the turban on their head. And upon that turban was to be a golden plate for all to see that this passage in Leviticus calls a holy crown. A plate inscribed with the words, Holiness to the Lord. And this was something that they were to willingly place on themselves. The point why they wore that crown was not so that they can show everybody else that they have received some sort of outstanding moral status, but was so that people knew that they belonged to God. That they were set apart from the people and belonged to Him. That their duty, their task, and everything they were to spend themselves with related to the Lord. They were holiness to the Lord. They were set apart for the Lord. When it comes to you and I being holy, we are going to look at what Paul meant by being set apart in our spirit, being set apart in our soul, being set apart in our body. But before we do that, we must answer the question, what does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean for you as the priesthood of believers to have been given a holy crown that says holiness to the Lord? We need to erase from our minds the idea that it means I'm going to point people to my moral accomplishments. We need to embrace that holy crown and wear it. That's our call. The book of Exodus gives us the answer to the question, what does it mean to be holiness to the Lord? What does it mean to be set apart? The first thing we see here is in the passage that Brother Scott read in Leviticus chapter 20. You'll turn there. Leviticus chapter 20. We see that to be set apart, to be holiness to the Lord, to be sanctified, first means we have a new domain. We have a new domain, or if you will, we live in a new dominion. In verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them in the land, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. Interesting passage there. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Now look at verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. So you remember, God took the Israelites who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. He took them out. He parted the Red Sea, something they could not do by themselves. And by faith, they walked through the waters. God saved them by grace through faith. Amen. And they came out and they were set apart from the nations, planted in a different land, belonging to a new domain. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made holy, not because of moral achievements you have made, but because you have a new domain. They were part of Egypt. They were part of a different land. God took them out and set them apart to be His and to dwell in His land. In my Bible, I don't recommend just opening your Bible and looking at whatever verse is there as some sort of, you know, mechanism for gaining God's will for your life, although God does use that on occasion. I just would be very careful when doing something like that. But the Lord has been speaking to me recently. I would assume so, because I don't know why, for whatever reason, I keep opening my Bible and it lands at this passage that I have underlined in Hosea chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." Dear God, what are you trying to say to me from that verse? Well, he says, "I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt." The place where God saved you from. The domain where you once dwelled. God took you out of that. And he became your God, Yahweh, the Lord. "You shall know no God but me," he says. "There is no Savior besides me." Who could have saved you when there was an impossible lake between you and death? Who could have parted those seas and bring you into the glorious promised land? No God but the Lord. Remember where you were saved from. I remember where I was saved out of. My world before I became a Christian was a very interesting world. I had a very interesting domain that I dwelt in. I remember the times when things became so foggy for me, I couldn't even recall where I was, what I was doing, where I was going. I remember the time I joined a rock band. I played the drums. I had a drum set that my aunt gave me. And I remember going to a friend's house with other friends of friends of friends. It was a friend of a friend of a friend's house. And I would go there and join this rock band, and we'd all get together with our instruments, and before we played, we go into the woods of their backyard, in the woods of Scituate, the woods of Western Rhode Island. I think it was Foster, actually. And we go in those woods and we would smoke pot until we were dazed and confused, and go back in and make noise and do something crazy and leave that place. And it was so foggy for me in that time that I remember when God was drawing me out of this world, that I didn't even remember where the place was. I left my drum set there. I couldn't even go back and pick it up. I had no idea where it was, and I lost connection to the people that were there. I just couldn't remember how to get there. Maybe it was a blessing in disguise. Take the drums from me? I don't know. Now I just tap on the table at home relentlessly. God saved me out of a very foggy world, and yet the church, for some reason, thinks that it is the duty of the church to go to sinners and bring them back into the domain in which they were saved from. This past Easter, there was a church down in Georgia, and the pastor of the church made a promotional video, because Easter happened to land on 420. Now, judging by the reactions of people here, you know what I'm talking about. 420 is the holiday for pot smokers. 420, April 20th, is the day in which those who smoke marijuana excel in it and engage in it. It is their day of celebration. And so this pastor made a promotional video in which he pulled up in an SUV, got out of his vehicle with smoke billowing out of the vehicle, and with looking like a gangster, sauntered up to the camera and said, "We'd like you to have come to church this Easter Sunday." And the text said W-E-apostrophe-E-D. What he was saying is saying, I'm going to use this idea of Easter being on 420 as a way to get those who are lost in their sin to be attracted to come to the church. Now, we can debate about the whole idea of medical marijuana and all that stuff. That's not the point. The point is you look at the church and God is saying, come out of that domain into mine. And the church is saying, get out of his domain, come back into the world. The church is trying to make the place where God dwells equal to, on the same level as the world, so that people would feel more comfortable to come. But I tell you, you should feel uncomfortable in the presence of God. Amen? Amen? Because God is so much higher and so much different than us. But that's good, because then he says, I'm going to pull you and welcome you and take you to myself to be where I am. Come as you are to church. Don't plan on staying the way you are, because God changes us. That's holiness. You're brought into a new domain. Now, some of you may not have been drawn out of the world of drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality. Perhaps maybe God drew you out of the world of pride and greed and selfish achievement and selfishness. But there's a world that you're out of now. And when you come into the presence of God, you're in his domain, where his rules rule. We have a new domain. We must look to where we were taken out of, but we must also look to where we were placed into. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 tells us not just where we were taken out of, but where we are placed into. In verse 13, the Bible says, through the hands of Paul, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. I love the way the NIV puts that. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That was our old domain. The domain of sin, the domain of suffering, the domain of being chained to and in bondage to our sin and the evil one. He has rescued us. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's where we've been put into. We've been placed into Christ. We've been placed into the kingdom of God, into his domain. It's like in the Underground Railroad, when there were slaves who were being mistreated and there were attempts to save them. They went through this Underground Railroad to come up in states of the mid and north, where they were accepting of their status as a citizen and not as a slave. And so when they arrived in that state, they were in a new domain and they were free. And so they received that freedom, that status. I know there's controversy over the history of it, but the point is this: we have been transferred to a new domain through the grace of our God. That's what it means to be sanctified and holy. God has called you out of the world and brought you into his domain. Secondly, we put on our holy crown because we're in a new domain. Secondly, we put on a holy crown because we have a new identity. A new identity. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 19. You see, God called the Israelites out of Egypt, gave them a new domain, but he also gave them a new identity. In Exodus chapter 19.
In Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the house of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now look at this. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Here's the identity of verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You see, they were taken out of Egypt, placed in his domain, but they were also given a new identity. When you trust in Jesus for salvation, the same thing happens. You don't come out of Egypt, you come out of the domain of Satan. And once you are a child of the devil, once you are a son of disobedience, now in Christ, you are a child of God. In fact, when Peter is talking about what your identity is as a believer in Jesus, he quotes verbatim what we just read in Exodus. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you go there for a moment, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul is talking about the identity of the church. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Here it is, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He uses the same terms that was referring to Israel in the Old Testament. He's applying it to the fulfilled Israel in the new, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You, as a child of God, have a new identity. He says you are a chosen generation. That word for generation is genos. It means race. In Christ, as a church, you are a new race. We as a church are a new race of humanity. You say, Pastor, that sounds pretty racist, saying that we're some sort of special race. First of all, that's what the Bible says. Secondly, is it not true that we as Americans are a new race of people? My grandfather came down from Canada. He was a Canadian, didn't speak a word of English. My father's side, they came a couple generations ago from Italy. I'm half Italian, but my race today is American. I am an American. And the Bible says that the church is comprised of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation as a new people. And we need to be patriotic in our spiritual racehood. This is not saying we are of more value, we are of a better essence and others. We're all made in the image of God. But your new identity is a part of the body of Christ, a new humanity that God has called out of all the nations of the world. He says, not just a chosen generation, but he says a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, you could be either a king or a priest. You couldn't be both unless you were the Messiah. And here, the Bible says, because of the priesthood of believers, we all are part of the priesthood. And the Bible says we're all a part of royalty because we have gained inheritance in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. That is your identity. He says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Again, going back to that idea of race, we are a nation. We are not a nation that is consigned to one land like the people of Israel, but we are a nation that is comprised of all the nations of the world and to be his people to reign in the New Jerusalem in one day. Brothers and sisters, that is what it means to be holy. that God has called you out of your old domain, put you in a new, and that God has given you your new identity in Christ, a child of God, a son, a daughter of God, a co-heir with Christ, a new nation. Let us welcome our holy crown and put it on. Let us embrace it. Amen. Now, up to this point,
we might be tempted to think, well, are there any moral obligations, therefore, if it means that God has called me out of his domain, out of my domain into his, given me a new title? Does it therefore mean I don't have to do anything? It doesn't matter what I do?
And this is where the moral part comes into play. Because what happens, brothers and sisters, is churches, they have the wrong idea of holiness about it, meaning I have achieved moral status and so I want people to see that. They say, no, we don't want that. If I were to ask you the question, are you a holy person? What would you say? Say, no. No, I'm not a holy person. I don't want people to think that of me. But according to the Bible, if God has called you holy, then there is a sense in which you can say, by the grace of God, he has set me apart. It is not something I've achieved. It is something he has done. But what the church does, they shy away from holiness and they say, well, instead of asking God to show me what it means to be a child of God, I'll just live like the world and I'll say, look at the grace of God, how forgiving he is, how kind he is, how merciful he is, how he saves me from my sin and he covers my sin. And I can just go on the way I'm doing, what I'm doing, how I'm doing it. And it points to his grace. And Paul emphatically says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, he makes it very clear that such thinking is not adding to the grace of God, but taking from it, when he says in verse 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or what he says, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Certainly not.
The point is this, the same grace of God that called you out of the world, the same grace of God that gave you a new identity, is the same grace of God that fills you with power to overcome the temptations which you face and enables you to live the life that he has called you to live. It's all grace, it's all power, it's all his glory. Amen.
Look, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, excuse me, chapter 28, verse 9. Again, God called Israel into a new domain. He gave Israel a new identity. And in verse 9, he says this, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The point is this, the calling that they had to live for him was not for them. Read this verse again. Obey the commandments of the Lord your God, walk in his ways. Verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh. They were to follow the commandments, not so that people could look at them and see how special they were of themselves, but they could see that they had inscribed on their lives the Lord. They were owned by the Lord. And that's why, if you go back to 1 Peter, after he gives us our new identity and says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may, here it is, the duty, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So not only do we have a new domain, not only do we have a new identity, brothers and sisters, we have a new duty. We have a new duty. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says in verse 9, the reason why we have our new identity is so that we may proclaim that, so that we may live that, so that we may, through our lives, point people to the one who saved us, point people to the one who gave us a new identity. That is what it means to be
holy. That is what it means to be set apart. God has taken you out of the world and given you a new identity, cleansed you, washed you, and sends you back in to say, show people what I have done in your life. Show people who I am. Show people what it means to know me as Lord and Savior. And so if the church goes back in to the world and says, the way I'm going to show people about God who saved me is I'm going to live like the world so they accept me, what message are they relaying? What is the message that the church gives when the church goes into the world and lives like the world? The message the church is saying is to be a Christian means no difference. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that knowing God makes every difference. In everything. It's all consuming. Why would we hide that from our lost friends and family and coworkers and neighbors? Why would we take the light of the glory of God and hide it under a bushel? Because we're afraid we're going to make people think that we have achieved moral status. That's not the point. We talked about this at our home Bible study and in recent study too, because I'm fascinated by this. John the Baptist, Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest man ever born of a woman. Up to that point in history. The greatest man. That's a pretty noble title, isn't it? To have the Son of God incarnate, second person of the Trinity, look at you and say, you are the greatest man ever born of a woman. Would you like that title? Why did John the Baptist get that title? Because he said these words in John chapter 3. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Because he told the Pharisees who came to him, as was shared in this discussion, I am not worthy to untie the sandals of the Son of God. Because he was the one who told the people who came to him to ask what he's doing, why he's living the way he lives, I am the voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Everything John the Baptist did was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus said, he's the greatest man who ever lived. If you want to live a holy life, point people to Christ through your words, point people to Christ through your actions, point people to Christ through how you dress, point people to Christ for who you hang around with, point people to Christ for how you live your downtime, point people to Christ for everything. That's what it means. Your sacred band on your turban says holiness to the Lord. So when people look at you, they forget you. And they think, that one is owned by Yahweh. Holiness, brothers and sisters, is not drawing attention to our moral accomplishments. We don't have moral accomplishments. We have moral depravity. And when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, we ask God to forgive us. We repent and we point people to the one who is gracious to forgive us. We have a new domain. We have a new identity. We have a new duty. That is what it means to be set apart. In the following messages, we're going to take that and it's going to flow through everything. When it says that the God of peace himself has sanctified you in your spirit, that means your inner spirit in your prayer life, your inner spirit in your relationship to Christ, to God, he has sanctified, he set apart. So we're going to talk about what it means to be sanctified in your spirit. And then he says that he has sanctified you in your soul. That means your emotions, your will, your desires, the inner desires you have are going to be set apart for him. The appetites you have. When he says that your body is to be set apart. Did you know that God owns your body? So that means how your body lives for God in a sanctified life, in a holy life. It means you're pointing people to God through your body, through your appetites, everything. You've got the golden crown. You point people to Jesus. That's your sacred calling. And it will be for all eternity. Even in heaven, you will spend years and years and years and years pointing to all those around you, pointing them to the God who saved you, the God who sanctified you, the God who you follow. Now, the Holy Crown is before you. Will you embrace it today? I know it feels uncomfortable. I know we've been conditioned to think that it's something not for us. But if wearing that crown means everything about you is going to point to God, will you take that holy crown with the blue cord thread and take that and wrap it around your turban and put it on and say, I am holiness to the Lord? Will you do that here this morning? It may require change in your life. There may be something in your life you know that in order to do it, you will have to give it up. That is not pointing people to God, but away from God. But the question is, if that is your domain, if that is your identity, will you and I here this morning? And I am the first here to tell you that there is no moral accomplishment I could ever point you to say, I deserve this holy crown that God has given. Will you here today pick up that holy crown that God has placed in front of you? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness. Will you take that here this morning and put it on so that your whole future, your whole existence will shift? Now saying, I belong to Him, I'm owned by Him, I will point people to Him. Is that what you will do? May we all willingly do it together. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacred holy crown that you have purchased for us by your own blood. And thank you that it is for your glory. I don't want us to shy away from our identity and calling because we think it's going to point people to ourselves. I want us to lay aside ourselves and take up our cross and point people to you. Help us, Father. We all know the areas of our lives that are not under your dominion. There may be someone here this morning who I've been preaching and God, you've been getting hold of them, knowing that there is something that they have been holding on to that they need to let go of. There may be some attitude, there may be some possession, there may be some pleasure, there may be some place that people go, something that you're saying, I'm calling you out of it. I have a new task for you. Lord God, please work in us what we cannot work in ourselves. I thank you, Father God, so much for your grace to do the impossible. Dear God, please do the impossible in our souls. We love you. We thank you for this calling. Glorify your name through our existence. In Jesus' name, all God's people here, we say, Amen.